Our imaginations create the life that we experience. Is your life meaningful? Is it blessed? Or are you just barely getting by? God has called our lives blessed, but we have to believe it and imagine it. God created man in His image by the word of His mouth. And if we're created in God's image, then what we see in our imaginations and what we say out of our mouth really matters. But be careful, though. Often our imaginations get quite out of hand, and it can end in disastrous results. Whatever you imagine for your life, ensure that it's what God imagines, and you will see Him transform your life.
Well, that's an example of an imagination gone awry. Amen. Your imagination and my imagination, we've seen, is a gift from God, and God intended it to be a blessing in our lives and to serve us, not a curse, and we be enslaved to it. So it's so important that we understand the imagination and how the imagination works in the kingdom of God and how to develop a healthy imagination. I've gotten a lot of good feedback, and it's been very encouraging, and my heart goes out to a lot of people that their imagination has gotten so far away from them. Again, it's a burden to them. It's a war fighting with their thoughts, a war fighting with their imagination. And God didn't intend that, and God wants to reverse that in every one of our lives. And again, our imagination become a blessing and something that's fruitful and productive in our lives and in the kingdom of God. Well, in looking at this and searching the scriptures, we've come to the place now that we're looking at how do we develop a healthy imagination? How do we harness our thoughts? How do we harness the imagination and set it on God? And then it began to bless us and serve us, and we be fruitful with it. And so I began with the question on how to build a healthy imagination. What do you see? And how that you need to ask yourself, when you close your eyes, when it comes to God and when it comes to yourself, what do you see? When you close your eyes and you think of God, what kind of God do you see? I was really messed up for years, and I had the wrong image of God on the inside of me. My imagination had been damaged. It had been defiled. And when I thought of God in my imagination, I saw a guy mad at me all the time and mean and out to get me for harm. And that's not the right image of God. One of the main things of many that Jesus came to do in His first visit was to reveal God, to give us the image of God, to see an invisible God made visible. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the scriptures say that Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person. So if you want to know what God looks like, we look at Jesus. And when we look at Jesus, we see this loving God. We see this caring God. We see a merciful God, a forgiving God. Yes, a God of judgment, but a God that is quick to forgive and that loves you so much, loved you and I so much that He gave His very life in exchange for our lives. And so that's what you need to imagine when you think of God. You need to see a God that is with you, a God that is for you, a God that is after you all right, but He's after you for good, not for harm. And that takes time to renew your mind to the Word of God enough where those images change. Again, how do you see yourself? When you think of yourself, what is the image on the inside of you? Many of us have the wrong image of ourselves that's been placed on the inside of us. I had such a negative image of myself for years, and I had this image of poverty that was enslaving me, and it took quite a while to break that image and to begin to see 3 John 2, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." Now when I close my eyes, I see God's will for me is prosperity, not poverty. God's will for me is health and not sickness. I see that on the inside of me. We help a lot of people, and we have for years, that have addiction problems. And that's just a part of our culture now. It's a part of our world. And the church is here to serve a hurting world and to minister life in the midst of all this death. And so you deal, if you're a Spirit-filled church and you really love God and love people, you deal with hurting people. And addiction is something that, again, is engulfing our culture. And so one of the most difficult things to help someone with addiction is change the image on the inside. It takes time for them to see themselves free from drugs if they've been addicted to drugs. It takes them time to see themselves free from alcohol if they're an alcoholic. It takes them time to get a new image if they've been bound by perversion and it's damaged the imagery and become a stronghold like we've seen in their lives. It takes time to pull that thing down and to get them to see themselves free. And a part of our services, a part of the Word of God in your life, and what I'm going to teach you today is to help you close your eyes and see the finished work of Jesus. That I don't care what you've been bound by, Jesus came to set the captives free. Jesus said you will, amen. Jesus said if you continue in His Word, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you. But see, they don't see themselves free. They want to be free. They believe the Word says the power's there to make them free. But the image is they're in a jail and the door is locked. You need to renew your mind and see the jail door is wide open. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can walk out of any captivity you've been ensnared to by the power of God. But it starts with the Word of God and a new image on the inside. So let's go through what we've already shared and then get to what I want to put all this together with today. So what do you see, again, when you close your eyes and you think of God? Does it violate Scripture? Make sure the image you have of God is the image Jesus painted of the true and the living God. When you see yourself, does it violate Scripture? If you see yourself poor, that violates God's Word over your life. He has blessed you. If you see yourself as the tail and not the head, that's an unscriptural image. You're the head and not the tail. You're supposed to see yourself above and not beneath in Christ. And that image needs to get on the inside of you. Does the image you see of yourself, does it match your divine design? Does the image you have of yourself match your divine design? See, Jeremiah was called and set apart from his mother's womb to be a prophet. God called him a prophet to the nations, and his purpose for Jeremiah was to be a prophet from his mother's womb. So you have to understand the goodness of God. He designs you to match your purpose. So you need to learn to see yourself in line with your divine design as well and make sure they match. Otherwise, you're just fantasizing. Like, it wouldn't matter how much I dreamed or hoped or imagined me playing in the NFL, it's not my divine design. Now, don't misunderstand me. I could play for Dallas. Amen. That didn't fly very well last night down in Texas, but bottom line is God created me and designed me in my DNA, in my nature, in my body, everything about me was designed by God to match my purpose that I'm walking in now. And your divine design will match your purpose as well. And so you learn as you walk with God and you get in the Word of God for your imagery, your image of yourself to begin to align with your divine design that matches your purpose in life. So that's number one. Number two, what do others see? What do others see in you? And I'm talking about people that love you. I'm talking about people that sincerely care about you. Many of us are surrounded with people, unfortunately, that all they can see is the bad in us. Unfortunately, many times even family only sees the bad in us. We all need people in our lives, and God wants to bring people into your life that can see the good in you, that can see Christ in you, the hope of glory, and that can see God's will for your life even when you can't see it. I can't thank God enough for the men He's put in my life that have spoken into my life, that have prophesied over me, which means the divine utterance of God concerning His divine counsel and purpose for my life, and that could see things in me I couldn't see. And because of our relationship and fellowship and time, as I sought God and I did some of the things I'm teaching you to do, I began to see what they saw. And it began to grow in me. And it began to change me. Again, it's hard to believe that I couldn't see myself pastoring for years. The first 3 years I was here at Victory Life at this location, I said, I'm not staying and I'm not going to pastor. I couldn't see it. I couldn't imagine it. I couldn't see myself every weekend on purpose gathering with a bunch of mean, mad people. I could see myself traveling. I could see myself preaching to thousands, but I could also see myself leaving, hallelujah. And the thought of two or three times a week gathering together with people that are just caught up in power grabs and politics and strife and flesh, I just couldn't see it. So because my image of church was wrong, I couldn't see my image as a pastor of the church. So what did God do? He changed my image of church. I began to see church according to the Word of God. And I began to see that it is possible for a church to be a gathering of people that love Jesus. That excited me. A gathering of people that really loved God and loved each other. That excited me. A gathering of people that were willing to sacrifice and make a difference to change our world. That lit my fire. And then when I began to see the image of church change in line with the Word of God, I could see me pastoring a church like that. Amen. Now I stand here, pastor of one church in 8 locations with 2 of them in Texas. That's a big change, is my point. That's a big change. People saw that in me before I could see it. And I thank God for relationships that love me and people that care about me that can hear God and tell me the truth and be honest with me. I guarantee you, if I'd have went to any of those friends and said, man, I was praying, I believe God said, I'm going to play in the NFL, they'd have told me the truth. They'd have told me the truth. Number 3, what do you say? What do you say? And again, I'm talking about your self-talk. I'm talking about what do you say about God and what do you say about yourself when you're alone with God? Not what you say at church. We're good people. Let me scan this crowd, make sure I didn't lie. We're good people. We're kind people. We do love to immeasure God. We do love to immeasure each other. So at church, we're going to put on our best face. We're going to put our best foot forward. It's not that we're hypocritical. It's that we really do love people. And when someone asks how we're doing, we're going to say the best. How are you feeling? How's it going? I'm going to say, without exception, if you ask me how I'm doing, I am most excellent. Hallelujah. Because if God's word is true about me, and I believe it is, then I am most excellent, no matter how I feel or what it looks like. Amen. I am most excellent. I have learned over time to say what I see and just make sure I see in accordance to God's will for my life. If I see well, like I've taught you, and I see right, and I say right, then I will see change in my life supernaturally by the power of God. So it's not only important what you see, it's important what you say, and make sure you do not speak against your divine design. Do not speak against God's will for your life and God's plan for your life. That's how we develop a healthy imagination. Now, here's where we ran out of time. Delighting in the Lord. We need to learn, dear ones, to delight in the Lord. We need to learn what the word delight means as believers, as Christians. Delight means to find joy in. Delight means to find enjoyment in. Delight means to find great pleasure in. That's what the word delight means. And we need to learn to delight in the Lord. We need to learn to delight in our marriages, our spouses. Life is too short to be at odds with your spouse. Delight in your spouse. Enjoy your spouse. Delight in your children. Enjoy your children. I promise they'll grow out of whatever the stage they're going through. I promise they're a blessing no matter how you feel right now. And you need to learn to delight in your children. Delight in your family. We need to learn to delight in those who attend and fellowship with us in the seeking and pursuing of God's will for our life. We live in some serious times. We live in some dangerous times. We live in the hour of reaping seeds that have been sown for 50 years, that a crop of death is coming upon our nation. And it's a challenging time. Raising kids in this culture of death and darkness is challenging, and things can get real serious. What I do is very, very serious. It is a matter of life and death, what I'm doing here today. And while I take what I do serious, I don't take myself too serious. Life is too short for me to think I am more important than God Almighty has willed for me to be and do. We need to learn to laugh. We need to learn to enjoy life, even though times are tough and difficult. Again, last week we talked about how that the little kids see Jesus in me and how they'll call me Jesus. Boy, people cringe over that. And I told you, I promise you, they'll get over it. They got over it today. If you saw that video, you know I ain't Jesus, amen? And some of you are still shook up because the pastor had a cigar in his mouth. Bless your heart. Listen, I promise, I did not inhale. I can run for president now, thank you, Jesus. And I'm the only one that told you the truth. Amen. People don't know how to laugh. They don't know how to relax. They don't know how to enjoy life. I'm not talking about being foolish or silly or that kind of thing. I'm talking about anyway and starting even with delighting in the Lord. People don't enjoy the Lord. God wants you to enjoy Him. He wants you to find pleasure in Him. Look at this in Psalms 37. Let's read this, verse 1. It says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." Now listen, this applies to today. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." I'm telling you, the workers of iniquity have all the power in this country today. I'm going to say it again. The workers of iniquity have all the power in this country today. Our government systems, our other systems are corrupt. Evildoers are being celebrated in our culture. Things are being legalized that are abominations in the sight of God. And the church is so far from the Word of God and so far from truth, even the church at large is confused. If something's made legal, they think that makes it moral. Just because something is legalized doesn't mean it's moral. There's been a lot of things legalized that are very immoral, very ungodly. Just because the Supreme Court overstepped its boundaries in the early 60s, and declared an abortion a right and legalized abortion, that didn't change the immorality of taking an innocent life. Amen. Amen. Slavery at one point in this country was legal. That did not make it right. It was very immoral, but very legal and very practiced. And it took a civil war to overturn it. That's why I fight against stuff before immorality becomes legal, because 500,000 people gave their lives to reverse that immoral law that was enforced in this country. That's why I loathe people. I loathe people in the national media that talk about the sin of slavery and how that we haven't paid for that sin. 500,000 people gave their life, shed their blood to set men free. Hallelujah. We've legalized a lot of stuff that are immoral. What we have to understand as the people of God is the Word of God, and we don't need to fret over these things in the sense of worrying and letting it ruin our lives or being envious against workers of iniquity. People sit around and literally envy corrupt people that seem to have all the power and all the influence in the culture. Look at what the next verse says. Thank God for it. It says to concerning those that work iniquity, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." I'm telling you, it is dark. I'm telling you, it's some bad days. It's some sad days that we are having to live through. But I get so excited because the darker it gets out there, the brighter it gets in here. And we know Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back for those who have called upon His name that believe in righteousness by faith. by faith. There's going to be a day of reckoning for all of this stuff, saints. We need to love people. We need to reach out to people. And we need to do everything we can to get the good news of Jesus to people, except compromise the Word of God. Trust in the Lord and do good. That's my word to the church. Regardless of what the world does, regardless of how evil people become and how they celebrate ungodliness, you and I are going to have to trust in the Lord and do what? It doesn't matter how many people do evil. It doesn't matter how many people do bad. You have to trust the Lord, dear ones, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land. And I tell you, the land we dwell in is the kingdom of God. And that kingdom is not shook by the kingdoms of this world. And that kingdom will endure forever. And you and I will rule and reign with the Lord forever in the kingdom of our Lord. Hallelujah. And verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Delight thyself what? While you're fretting not about all the evil doing, and while you're not being envious of all the workers of iniquity, and while you're trusting in the Lord and still doing good in hard, dark times, delight thyself also in the Lord. Don't forget the joy of your salvation. Don't forget that, man, the end is at hand. Jesus is coming back. And I shook the crowd last night, and I think I got us back. And one of the two services I've already done now, I remembered it. Now, I just remembered it now. But, I mean, it shakes people up when you quote Jesus. Very few people know what Jesus really taught and said. Jesus said, "Think not that I came to bring peace on this earth." Well, brother, that ain't right. The angels sang peace on earth and goodwill toward men at the birth of Jesus. Yes, peace on earth between man and God through the blood of that man's cross. Jesus came to bring peace between us and God, and God in us, and that God is not angry with us any longer, and we shouldn't be angry at God any longer. Jesus has made peace with us and God through the blood of his cross. But Jesus said, "Don't think I came to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to divide the sheep from the goats, the dark from the light, evil from right." When I grew up as a kid, yeah, there were some moral things and decent things that we've lost. But one of the things I recall is you couldn't tell who a Christian was. Everybody was a Christian. Amen or oh me. Everybody claimed to be a Christian. Today, it is not hard to know who loves Jesus and who does not. And let me tell you something. It's going to get worse in the world, because when Jesus comes back, there won't be any excuse on which side you're on and what team you want to be on throughout eternity. People will have plenty of time to discern and to judge. I'm either going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. You choose whom you're going to serve this day. And people are choosing. And people are embracing darkness. While we don't celebrate their demise, we celebrate our victory in Christ, and that bar the grace of God and blood of Jesus, we'd be in that same boat. We'd be in that same boat. So we're going to delight ourselves in the Lord, and he's going to give us the desires of our heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he'll bring it to pass. Bring what to pass? The desires that come into my heart. That scripture is not saying if you desire something carnally or ungodly, and if you'll delight in God, he'll get it for you. That scripture is not saying if I desired one of your wives, that if I'll delight in God, he'll get me your wife. Not. Y'all do understand that one still, right? That's a no-no. I actually ministered to a pastor, and he told me about a prophet that came into their church, and he was celebrating the order we have and how much they've learned from us. They used to, well, don't say all that, Dwayne. Bottom line is there's so much foolishness going on. Anyway, a prophet came through, and a prophet ministered over a lady and said, "Thus saith the Lord, there's a husband that God is preparing for you, and that God is in the works, and it's going to come to pass soon." She was married. Here's the dumb thing that I've taught you to never do. She left her husband thinking God had prepared another husband for her. Well, we're messed up. Can I get a witness? I got job security. That's all I got to say. We need to help people. Amen. You need to realize what that is saying is if you delight in the Lord, listen, He gives you the desires of your heart. He puts desires in your heart. And those desires are His will for your life. And if you'll commit those back to Him and trust Him, He brings them, the desires, to pass. Remember, desire and hope are interchangeable in the Scriptures. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life." So He used hope and desire interchangeably. Hope is your vision. Hope is your dream. Hope is your goal. Desires are a part of your hope. Desires are a part of your imagination. Your imagination. Well, how do I align it? How do I develop a healthy imagination then? I delight in the Lord, and He gives me the desires of my heart. This is so powerful. If people could see this, I'm telling you, It would just create a kick-up-the-carpet attitude in their hearts. Because every one of us, if we're honest, and sometimes I think I'm the only honest person in the building, and that's rare to even find a preacher that'll sometimes be honest. But sometimes I feel like I'm the only one that's transparent. I'm the only one being honest. But if everybody would be honest, even after you've got born again and Spirit-filled, you've had some desires that you knew weren't God. Thank you, brother. You're over them in Jesus' name. Amen. Bottom line is, I've had some desires. Wait a second. That ain't biblical. That ain't God. That ain't right. And then we've all wanted, if we're honest, we've all wanted to desire the right thing but didn't. How do you fix that? You delight in the Lord. When you delight in the Lord, He gives you the desires of your heart. He begins to put stuff in you that is His will for your life and change you supernaturally. And now you quit wanting to do what's wrong and you really start wanting to do what's right. Amen. That is supernatural. That is super powerful in our lives. And boy, it's happened to me. Again, how could I go from such a great extreme of I don't want to pastor and I'm not going to pastor to I now want to pastor 50 churches in 50 locations, one church in 50 locations. How could that happen? That happened by delighting myself in the Lord. It happened by learning how to delight in God, and He changed the desires of my heart. How could I go from I can't pray for 5 minutes, nor do I want to pray for 5 minutes, to now I don't know if 5 minutes goes by that I'm not praying something? How does that happen? Delighting in the Lord. And He gives you the desires of your heart. See, God doesn't want you just to do His will. I don't care how many of you have been told, the bottom line with God is do His will. No, the Bible says, the prophet said, Isaiah, if you will be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. God doesn't want you just to do the right thing and obey. He wants you to want to do the right thing and obey. And He changes your want to. Do you know, I'm so excited that I can say this publicly to millions of people. I can do anything I want to now. I can do anything I want to. See, some of you are just paralyzed. What did you just say? I said what I meant what I said. I can do anything I want to. I just, after walking with God and delighting in Him all these years, there's just a lot of stuff I don't want to do. I don't want to do this or that. I don't want to go there or here anymore. I want to love God more. I want to love you. That's what God does when we learn to delight in Him. So how do we do it? How do we delight in God? Many of you, my heart goes out to you. You miss an opportunity that is so powerful every week, and that is during our worship. Most people really don't know how to worship God. They get caught up in the music or disappointed in the music, and they're waiting to be ministered to in their flesh, feel good, instead of worshiping God, delighting in God, listening to the words you're saying, and align your imagery up with the words you're singing. That's delighting in God. Just thanking Him. Man, well, there's song. Today's worship service to me was over the top. We don't always have it over the top. I'm not being critical there. I'm just saying something just clicked today, and I mean from start to finish, it was just over the top with ministering, with delighting in God. When you start singing things that are affirming your faith, it causes it to explode on the inside of you. You got to see what you're singing and you're saying. And when you align your seeing with your saying, there's power to it. And that's how worship can be so powerful. Prayer, learning to pray and delight in God in prayer. I can pray publicly now. You've heard my story about that from years ago. I can lead a prayer meeting and all that kind of thing. I'm over my anxieties of that. But I still struggle with prayer in public settings to a measure, because prayer to me is private and personal. It's very private. It's very personal. It's how I delight in God. I thought for years prayer was just me coming to God with my wish list or my grocery list and saying, here's my problems, fix them. I wasn't taught prayer is relationship with God. I wasn't taught you just talk to Him. I remember when the 5 o'clock in the morning prayer movement started and you get up at 5 and you got to pray an hour. And I did that for 3 days. It was a big, big deal in my life, getting up at 5 o'clock and praying. I mean, oh, that first time I did it was terrible. Second time was worse. Third time or second, it was either two or three times I tried it. I didn't make it. And there was like 15 minutes to go. And I'm trying to fill in my quota. And finally, I just collapsed and said, I'm sorry, Lord. I am bored to tears and I don't want to be here. And I wasn't expecting an answer. I wasn't expecting a response. Just as clear, the Lord spoke to me and said, me too. The Lord was bored. The Lord didn't want to be there either. The Lord was looking at His watch going, come on, just 15 more minutes and we're out of here. Amen. That's not good. That's not God. That's not right. And what was really weird is after I got under the legalism of it, the religion of it, the letter of it, man, I must have went 25 or 30 minutes more just talking to the Lord and delighting in the Lord. Thank you, God, that I can be honest with you like that and that we have a relationship. Thank you that you care about me. One of the reasons you can delight in prayer is because you can say things to God you can never say to another human being on the planet. You can talk to Him as a friend and delight in Him and say, you and I both know this anyway, so we might as well talk about it. I'm struggling here or I'm struggling there. And why don't I come to you and talk to you? Because you won't keep my confidence. You'll hold it against me, but God won't. He's kept my confidence all these years. He never told any of you any things I told Him. Right? Maybe we let that one go. The growth track I taught you years ago, we don't impose it, we don't manipulate you, we don't pressure you, but we want to be a church for those who want to have their lives changed. We want to lovingly put you on that growth track of God's Word in your life, of fellowship in your life, of Holy Communion in your life, and of prayer. Because we know that if you spend 1 year and your heart is right and you get on that growth track, you will be changed in 1 year supernaturally. That's delighting in God. All right, the next one, and what I really wanted to talk about, was Christian meditation. Christian meditation. This is how you develop a healthy imagination, is through Christian meditation. And again, I'm saying Christian because if I say meditation, you'd be shocked at how many people, Christians, recoil. And they think there's something wrong with meditation. Their mind starts to run with them of transcendental meditation or some type of meditating to become one with the universe or some other psychobabble right out of the New Age movement. The good news is the New Age movement isn't God and wasn't here first. God was here first, and God came up with the idea of meditation before the New Age movement perverted all those things. Christian meditation's in the Bible, and you need to learn how to meditate on the things of God. Now let's go through this quickly. In Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Think about that for a minute in our culture. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You're blessed today because you're not listening to the wisdom of the world. You're blessed today as the people of God because you don't follow their philosophy and their way of thinking. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. We do not condone sin. We love people in sin. We reach out to people in sin. We know Jesus died as much for them as he died for us, but we don't stand in the way of the sinner. We cannot condone what God condemns. And that's called being blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, or standeth, or seateth, or sits in the seat of the scornful. I knew I'd get it out eventually, amen. That right there just got all of us. That I'm not going to sit in the seat that mocks God. I'm not going to sit in any seat that mocks his people. I'm not going to sit in the seat that scorns people seeking God and pursuing God. But his delight, everybody say delight, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Christian meditation is not just meditation in general, it's meditating on the word of God. It's meditating on the love God has for you. When I say meditate on the word of God, I'm talking about Jesus, not just the King James Bible. When you just sit and meditate on how much God loves you, you're meditating in the Word. When you meditate on how committed he is to you and what he did for you in Jesus, you're meditating in the Word. What's going to happen? He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You're going to be stable and you're going to have a source of life, the river of life that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. You're going to bear fruit. His leaf also shall not wither. You're going to be an evergreen, amen? And whatever he does shall what? Whatever he does shall prosper. He didn't say just the preacher meditating in the Word of God will prosper. He said whatever you do, if you're a mechanic, you'll prosper if you learn how to meditate on God and the Word of God. If you're a teacher, if you're a mechanic, if you're a pilot, if you're a doctor, whatever you do, this has to be understood by us all, because when I pastored in the Methodist Church 32 years ago, there was this man, bless his heart, you've heard the story, so I'll hurry, but this guy, man, he was a messenger sent by Satan to buffet me. I besought the Lord 3 times to kill that guy. That was in my private time with the Lord. And the Lord said, not so, you're supposed to love him. And I took that as an assignment from God to love this guy. And you talk about hard? I grew in the Lord trying to love this guy. This guy was a pain, saints. This guy never got anything right. I still to this day have never met a man wrong all the time. Now, some of you wives would disagree on this, but I've never met one wrong all the time. This guy was wrong all the time. And he sat, we had pews on this side and pews on this side and center aisle. And he sat right on the corner, you know, on the pew. And the minute I said amen, he'd be running down to the aisle. And I mean, he would hit me up. It wouldn't matter how good or bad my sermon was. He had something to say. And he'd always start off with, Brother Dwayne. Oh God, I hated that. Brother Dwayne. It's like fingernails on a chalkboard. I can't tell how many times I wanted to go, what? And the Spirit of the Lord would restrain me and say, that's not pastoral. So I would smile and say, what? And he'd lie in the middle of me every single service. Well, I taught this very verse, meditating in the Word of God. He comes to me down to the front of the church and says, I can't believe you're preaching that to us. That's easy for you to believe and easy for you to preach. I got to work for a living. At the 9 o'clock service, a lady told me her 7-year-old, either son or grandson, I don't want to mess this up, and I just messed up right there, I'm sure. But anyway, he wants to be a pastor like Brother Dwayne. And she asked, you do? Yeah, I want to be a pastor. Well, why do you want to be a pastor? Well, they only have to work on Sunday and Wednesday. He's 7. So evidently, a lot of people think this way. And so he followed up with, he has to work for a living. He said, you get paid to be good. We're good for nothing. One of my favorite responses of all time that just came out of me before I could think, I looked him right in the eye and I said, well, you're only half right. I don't get paid to be good. That'll hit the rest of you later. It didn't hit him either. People are slow. I come to a point that I used to look forward to him coming down because now I know how all the idiots really think. And I can learn, I can grow, I can help people with their thinking if I can understand this man. It was terrible. See, the sad thing is, saints, he didn't know it, but listen, he was meditating day and night already. It's called worry. He was the biggest worrier and complainer and murmurer in the whole church, and all that man did was meditate day and night on the negative, meditate day and night on death, meditate day and night on the bad. He was already meditating day and night. He was just meditating on the wrong stuff. All I was trying to teach him is you can change that now and meditate day and night on the right stuff. You can meditate day and night on the answer instead of the problem. You can meditate day and night on God, the God that's the true and the living God, not the God of this world. You can meditate day and night in God's promises of you overcoming versus being overcome. And that's what I'm saying to you today. You need to meditate day and night on the goodness of God. Amen. Every one of you were built, and divine design calls for meditating. The word meditate means a murmuring sound. That when you meditate, you're speaking. That's why, have you ever noticed when you think on the bad, you start talking the bad. When you think and you start imagining on being defeated, you start murmuring. Man, we're never going to make it. How am I going to pay this? It's never going to work for me. I know it worked for that stupid preacher. And then you're really godly. You go, forgive me for the stupid part. Sorry, that one just came to me. Ponder. When you meditate, you ponder. Pondering, listen, is thinking about what you're thinking about. That's why so few Christians meditate. We'll think about something for a few seconds, but we don't think about what we're thinking about. You need to ponder the promises of God. You need to imagine them to be true. It's a form of prayer. Some of you, I love you, but you would be better off. Boy, this, I need to start over. There is nothing wrong with reading the whole Bible. Did you hear me say that? Okay, not enough heard me say that. There is nothing wrong, and it could be good to read the whole Bible. We're looking at a program where we're going to put the whole church and everybody that wants to go through it, how we can get through the Bible in 1 year. For those that want to do it. So we're working on that. So I believe in that. Did you hear me say that? On the other hand, most of you would benefit more by taking one promise of God and meditate on it for a whole week than reading chapters of the Bible and having no idea what you just read. Amen. Thank you. Well, this 2 weeks in a row, you guys are the good ones. You're just awesome. I'm impressed. Because that offends people when I say that. I don't mean it to offend. I'm not dissing or putting down reading the Bible. I'm saying I can't tell how frustrated I was as a teenager. I'd go to church, preacher talk about read the Bible. I'd go home, I'm going to read the Bible. And man, I'd read and start in the book of Genesis and get so confused. Man, brothers killing brothers. I don't want to go into all the other things. Man, it was terrible. I get to Leviticus. Oh, my God. I get to Leviticus. Saints, you don't need legal or illegal drugs to go to sleep. Just read the book of Leviticus. You'll pass out in 5 minutes. I promise. It's supernatural. And the words, the names of the Bible. Anybody that's read it knows what I'm talking about. I mean, the names would drive me nuts. I couldn't say the names. I couldn't speak them. And then this dyslexia problem I had. Can you imagine the names in the Bible flipping? I can't tell how many times I went, why couldn't you just name somebody Bob? Because even if it flips, I get it right. Terrible. So discouraged. Not understand any of it. And then God taught me to meditate day and night. And I'd take a scripture, and I would waver about God's love for me. And I take Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I'd meditate that. Father, I thank you that I was crucified with Christ. I don't understand that fully, but I was. You said I was, I was. And it's no longer I that live. I don't get that. But whoever I and whatever I was before Christ, I am not any longer. There's a new me, and Christ is in me, and you love me, and you gave yourself for me. Thank you, God, for loving me. There's been times I felt like nobody loved me, but you love me, God. That's meditating. That's muttering. That's pondering. And I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost will get in on that. And I'm telling you, it'll explode on the inside of you, and one day you will hear, I love you so much. And if you ever hear that sweet voice of God, instead of it being the Bible says or the preacher told me, but you hear God say, I love you, something happens. Imagery changes. Your mind gets renewed now, and your life gets transformed. Joshua, let's just go to verse 8, because I'm out of time. There shall not, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Notice that meditating and speaking go together. You're not meditating in God's word if you're not speaking God's word. Now, I'm not talking about being religious. I'm not talking about being offensive to people and kooky. I'm talking about you really are thinking about it and you're saying it to yourself between you and God. You meditate in it day and night that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Have you ever asked yourself the question, how come so many so-called Christians aren't doing the word of God? It's not a mystery. It's not that they don't want to do the word of God. It's that they haven't meditated in it long enough to get the power out of it on the inside of them to act on it now in faith. It's the word that you put on the inside of you and that you meditate day and night and gets a hold of you that changes you, and now you do it. He said, if you're going to do it, you better meditate in it day and night so you may observe to do it. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have what? Good success. So see, there is prosperity and success connected to learning to harness your thoughts, learning how to, if you therefore be risen with Christ, Colossians 3:1 says, then set your affection, your mind, one translation says, on things that are above. And can I get a witness that when you set it, it gets unset? Oh, come on. I'm going to quit here in just a second. When you set your mind on the things of God, am I the only one that it gets unset in about a half hour or hour? And so you got to reset it. And it's a discipline. And meditating is how you do it. Now let's close with this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Paul writes a young pastor. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. So you need to read the verses before, because I can't read everything. But God's word and the sayings in God's word are faithful sayings and worthy of all acceptance. He says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. See, church, we've got to come to grips with, if we are the church of Jesus, if we are his body in the earth, we're not going to be like the world. And we're going to be not just persecuted, now we're being prosecuted finally. It's already begun that the persecution has reached a level that you can be prosecuted now for speaking the Bible in a public forum. I told you this day would come. It's going to get worse. We've got to get stronger in God. We got to know what we believe and why we believe it. Therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. See, when you trust in the living God, there's negative forces that come against you, is what he's saying. He said, who's the Savior of all men? I love this, especially those that believe. Jesus died for everybody. Can I get a witness? He loves everybody, but especially now those that believe. See, you've cashed in on God's love for you. You cashed in on God's forgiveness for you. There's a world out there, saints, that we've got to get to with the good news of Jesus and his love for them Because he died as much for them as he died for you and me, but especially for you and me. Why? We believe. We believe. These things, what? Command and teach. Now watch this. Let no man despise your youth. I just want to say that to you and all the locations. You cannot despise my youth. And that ain't funny. That's the truth. Let no man, Dwayne, despise your youth. But be thou an example of the believers in word, conversation, charity, in spirit, in faith, in what? In purity. There is purity with God. Till I come, Jesus is coming back, amen. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Come on. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. New Testament. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. That sounds like what the solemnist said, what was told to Joshua, and now was told to a pastor in the early church, that you need to meditate upon these things. Watch this. Give yourself wholly over to it. When you're meditating, you give yourself wholly over to the truth of God, spirit, soul, and body. And we all need to grow in this discipline. It is the most powerful thing in my personal walk with God. It has brought transformation and change in a profound way in my own life. And everyone I have taught this to individually and that's practiced it just a little bit gets immediate change. There's something about meditating. You give yourself wholly over. You imagine God's word and what he said is true. I see it, I say it, and I give myself wholly over to it. It changes you supernaturally. Yeah, we live in challenging times. We live in dark times. But again, Jesus didn't come to bring peace. He came to divide. And by the second coming of the Lord, it's going to be so dark, saints. God will be able to judge the world in righteousness and no one will have an excuse. Again, when I was a kid, everybody was a Christian. Today, you know who Christians are. And if you're a Christian, you're hated. You've got the name of the Lord on your forehead. They've got 666 on their forehead. That's not a physical number. 666 is the number of man. The name of Jesus isn't physically written on my forehead, but I meditate on him day and night. I think about him constantly. He's in my spirit, he's in my mind, and he's in my body. And those that are against him have their mind constantly on evil and dark and bad, bad stuff. Man, aren't you glad God's called you out of all that darkness into his marvelous light? I love you so much, and I hope this has been a blessing to you. Have you gotten blessed with this series on the imagination?